I'd like to begin in Genesis 22. Again, I'm picking some Bible stories out of the Old Testament, but I'm definitely picking the ones that illustrate the gospel message. So today we're going to talk about Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for everything that you give to us to make it possible for us to be here and to be so well-fed and comfortable. Thank you for what Timothy has shared this morning. And Father, as I always do, I ask for you to take charge of this meeting. Father, that you would be Lord and King of our hearts and minds and of this assembly as we meditate on your word. And we ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. So a couple Sundays ago, I began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, the first two human beings on the planet. And then we did Noah building his ark and the flood. And then after the flood and after the Tower of Babel, there's some good stories that I've skipped. Then you eventually meet a man named Abraham, and Abraham grew up in Mesopotamia. And one day God told Abraham that he needs to get up and leave. And God kind of lists off, leave his home, leave his family, and go to a place that I will show you. And Abraham says, okay. And he gets up and he leaves home. And he wanders in what's present-day Israel. Many of you know that Abraham did not have any children, but that God had promised Abraham descendants. God promised Abraham descendants as numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sand of the sea. And so that was a big conflict in Abraham's life. I'm supposed to have descendants. The nations of the world are supposed to be blessed through my descendants, and I don't even have a child. And it went on that way for years and years and years. And finally, when Abraham and Sarah were both very old, I mean, people in our culture today, when they're that old, their quality of life is nearly gone. And yet, Abraham and Sarah, they get to that point in their life where they're that old and they have Isaac, the child of promise. And we also know that Abraham got impatient and was getting worried that God wasn't going to keep his promise. And so he had Ishmael with one of his servants. And God makes it very clear, I'm choosing Isaac, not Ishmael. In Genesis 21, you see Ishmael and Hagar leaving the household. And in Genesis 22, we see Abraham and Isaac. And I'll just read this story here out of the Bible. In Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And remember, in the King James Bible, the word tempt can also mean test, try, prove. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that God is not... I have a note here. God does not tempt anyone with evil. You see that in James 1:13. It's not that God is tempting Abraham to do something sinful, but God is actually testing Abraham to see what he's made of. God did tempt Abraham. He tested him. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood, and we would say he split the wood, for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. In verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, or in place of his son. In Genesis 22, verse 14, And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah-Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And that's where the journey originated. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. This story is a very, very strange story. And it hits us with funny emotions. It's easy to look at this story and say, why would God ask somebody to do something so dreadful and horrifying? And I don't know the answer to that. And it is very, very sobering. But we also know that God in his wisdom was testing Abraham to see what was really in his heart. This parallels, of course, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We can go ahead and just back up to Genesis 22, verse 1, and go over this again. God is speaking to Abraham, and Abraham has no doubt in his mind that it's God speaking to him. And it's God that tells him to take his son. And it's interesting in verse 2 how God emphasizes the fact that it's your son, it's your only son, it's your son Isaac, it's the son that you love. God is really, really emphasizing how important this son is to Abraham. And he tells him, you need to go to Moriah. And it was a journey. It looks like it's parts of 3 days long. I want you to take Isaac to Moriah and sacrifice him there on one of the mountains. What's interesting about this is the mountains of Moriah is also the place where David offered a sacrifice on a threshing floor at the end of 2 Samuel. Those were also the mountains of Moriah, or the hills of Moriah. And that is also the place where Solomon built the temple, was in the hills of Moriah. To this day, there are people that believe that the stone underneath the temple in Jerusalem, the dome of the rock right now, was the place where Abraham tied up Isaac and laid him on the altar. I'm sure we don't know exactly, But it's very, very interesting. You see Abraham getting ready. He's got the donkey. He's got two of his employees. That's one of the best ways I can explain that. It says servants here in the Bible. Two of his helpers, and he takes Isaac with him. He's got wood for the sacrifice and fire, so he doesn't have to start from scratch. And they begin their journey. Now, verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." You're starting to see a hint that Abraham is starting to see beyond the shock of what God is commanding him. You're starting to see Abraham's faith in a good God. He's saying, "Wait here, and me and my son will come back to you. Wait here, and my son and I will come back to you." How does Abraham know that? Because he knows that God is a good God. He also knows that God cannot lie. He knows that God keeps his promises. And God has already told him more than once, "You will have descendants as the stars of the sky. You will have descendants as the sand of the sea. The world is going to be blessed through your seed, and it's going to be through Isaac." God has said all these very, very specific promises. You're going to have descendants through Isaac. The world is going to be blessed through Isaac. And so when God tells me that I need to kill Isaac, he's probably going to raise him back to life. Abraham is so certain of that, that when he gives directions to his two employees there, he says, "Wait here, we'll come back when this is all over." And that makes no sense, because if Isaac were to truly die, he would not come back with his father. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. That's probably the scariest part of the whole thing. If my dad did that to me. I think there's a better answer, though. If Abraham has the faith that the Bible says he does, I bet that faith rubbed off on Isaac. And it looks to me like Isaac, even in such a terrifying situation, had some sort of faith in God and some sort of faith in his father. And it's kind of a calm conversation considering he's about to die, right? "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Look, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And I looked at that, and yes, Isaac is calm, but there's another thing. Isaac already knows what it means to have a sacrifice. He knows what it takes to have a sacrifice. He's already watched his father sacrifice to God. In fact, in Genesis 21, you see Abraham worshiping God in Beersheba. Isaac has already seen his father, a godly man serving God. And he asked the very obvious question, "Where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" In verse 8, Abraham answers, "God will provide." And those words are timeless. Those words were so true when God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve ate fruit they weren't supposed to eat. Those words were true, "God will provide a lamb." And those words are true today for anybody who's a sinner. God will provide a lamb to take away your sins. And they were true here when Isaac is noticing that there really is no sacrificial animal. And Abraham just says, "God will provide himself a lamb." It's foreshadowing the fact that God would send his only begotten son to die on the cross to take away the sins of the world. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Isaac with faith in God and faith in his father, and Abraham with faith in God. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. again, if my father were to tie me up and lay me on an altar, I would be anything but calm. But again, Abraham has assured him, God is going to provide a lamb. It's interesting in verse 10, that little bit of detail where it says, Abraham stretched forth his hands and took the knife. Abraham has the altar built. I'm sure it wasn't a fun thing. He has the wood laid out on the altar. He has his son tied up on the altar. And it says, Abraham reaches for the knife. Abraham reaches for the knife. You can tell he's ready. He's ready to do what God has asked him to do. And luckily, he gets interrupted. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. You know, there's a whole sermon in those words, here am I. How many times does here am I happen in this chapter, or here I am? God comes to Abraham and says, sacrifice your son. And he says, here I am. And God comes to interrupt that sacrifice. And he says, here I am. That's what it means to be a godly person, to be a Christian who's born again, is when God speaks, you answer with a, here I am. There's no procrastinating. There's no ignoring. Your life is lived at the disposal of the Almighty God. Here I am. God says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. And we would also use the word reverence. Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you reverence me. And he says, you know how I know that? Do you know how I know you fear me? You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That's how I know you fear me. The angel of God interrupts. Many smart people say that this was probably Christ, a form of Jesus Christ, intervening. It says, the next thing, Abraham looked up and he sees a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And suddenly, the things that he told his son Isaac, God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, comes true before Isaac's eyes. And Abraham gets to take that knife and cut the strings off of Isaac's hands and Isaac's feet. And they get to take the ram and offer it up on the altar. You know, there's probably few people on the planet that have seen such a visible illustration of the blood atonement than Isaac. He saw with his own eyes that he was about to die and that he was saved from death by God. He was saved from death by a substitute, by a ram caught in the thicket. Verse 14, Abraham calls the place Jehovah Jireh. God sees. Some people have said that means God will provide. God is watching and God will provide. God speaks again to Abraham in verse 16. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. And he repeats that blessing. In blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. That's just Bible language. For you will be victorious. You will reign over your enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Some of you know the answer to this, but how can Abraham's seed be a blessing to all nations? It says all nations of the earth. How can Abraham's seed be a blessing to all nations of the earth? It's because Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham. This verse is talking very specifically about Jesus Christ. In fact, I think it's in Hebrews that says, notice that it's seed and not seeds, somewhere in the New Testament. I don't know where that is. It's seed and not seeds, because it is the Lord Jesus Christ that dies to wash away the sins of the world. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Jesus Christ is going to die to offer salvation to the whole world. So this is very, very obviously an illustration of what God has done through Jesus Christ. There's themes in here that are deeper. One of the themes that happens in Genesis 15 is Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, what was Abraham believing God for? God told him to get up and leave his homeland, to leave his relatives, and that he needs to go and that God would show him a place. God would show him the land that he was going to inherit. God also promised to give him descendants. When Abraham believed God, that's what he was believing for. He was believing for a land and for descendants. God gives him the symbol of circumcision for the belief that happens in Genesis 15. And then God has to test him. Abraham already had faith in God. Abraham already believed God. He already believed God enough to leave his homeland and to wander in the land of Israel. And God has to test him again. Another thing that you see in this story is Abraham's two sons. Again, not in Genesis 22, but before that, you see Abraham getting worried that God is actually going to fulfill this promise. Or maybe he's getting impatient or he's getting scared and he's seeing his wife age and he's seeing him age and he's like, this isn't going to work. We're never going to have a baby. And that's when he goes and has that child with Hagar, Ishmael. And that is such a perfect example of legalism in spirituality. And I say it often, but legalism is different for every person on the planet. Whether you're a Muslim or a Jew or a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Christian or whatever it is, we all invent these ways of making God happy. Or maybe we don't necessarily invent these ways, but we have the list of things in our personal life that we're doing right. We've got the things in our life that we're doing right that the people around us are doing wrong. And because we're the only ones in the neighborhood that are doing it right, then God is going to have special favor on us because we're doing that right. We're making a way for God to love us, just like Abraham made his own child. God promised him a child, but he had to make his own child. Ishmael is a picture of legalism. Anytime somebody tries to invent a way of following rules, whether somewhat legitimate or absolutely off the wall, when we invent rules to please God that God has no interest in, God has no interest in Ishmael until after he's born. But that's not the way God chooses to save people. God chooses to save people through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and not through any other way, not through our own following our own little rules or whatever it is. So that's also something we see about the gospel in this story, that salvation is by grace through faith. It's a promise, just like Isaac was a promise. Let's go to a couple of these New Testament verses. Abraham is mentioned 70 times in the New Testament. We will not be turning to all of those. Let's turn to James chapter 2. Some of you know that James chapter 2 is talking about faith versus works, and that the author of James says that when you truly have faith, when you truly believe, that there's going to be some works evident. So in James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And that is such a good verse. There's so many people out there today that say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. And they think that's enough for them to go to heaven. And James points out, if that were enough to go to heaven, then the demons would be going to heaven. And that's not true. There's more to it than just acknowledging that God exists. There's more to it than just acknowledging that Jesus Christ died on the cross to wash away your sins. You have to give your life to it, and your life has to be lived in a way that's evidence of that faith. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They believe it, and they believe it enough to know that Jesus Christ is a force, a very powerful force, that they can't treat lightly. In verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? If you have the faith of a demon, if you just simply acknowledge facts without living your life accordingly, that your faith is worthless. And don't overcomplicate this. I think it's so easy to read James 2 and to get so complicated. I just love, and it must be Paul Washer, I love the illustration of Paul Washer when he says, if this building were really on fire, and it's not, but if this building were on fire, you would be leaving the building. Because if you believe something, you're going to act accordingly. It's a very, very simple concept. If you believe something, you're going to act accordingly. And that's what he's saying. Real faith is obvious. Real faith shows. If you believe that you are truly a sinner and that your only hope is if Jesus Christ forgives you through his shed blood, then you're going to hate sin. I think that's one of the most obvious things. To know you're a sinner is to know you're sick of sinning. To know you're a sinner is to say, I don't want to sin anymore. I want to be done with this. I want to live differently. I want to be different. And to be born again is to turn your back on sin and say, you know what? I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want to live that anymore. I want to live a new life through Christ. O vain man, faith without works is dead. To believe that Jesus Christ is holy and that someday we'll stand before God and be judged according to our faith. But if faith works, that means we can be judged by our works based on our faith. God says, you believe me and I will reward you, right? It's not like that per se in Scripture. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. We believe something so much that it affects the way we live. In verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? You could say worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. God could look at Abraham and say, you know what? He really did leave home. He really did leave his family. He must believe me. He really is wandering in Israel for years and years and years, patiently waiting for a child. He really does believe me. But God wanted to make sure that Abraham had given 100% to God. And that's why God tested Abraham. He says, I want you to take the most important thing in your life. This is the thing that you've been waiting for years and years and years, your son. This is your future. You realize Isaac is Abraham's future. At a very simple level, Isaac has to take care of Abraham when he's too old to take care of himself. But in a big way, this is Abraham's child, his grandchildren, and the descendants that God promised. Isaac is the man that's going to create the nation that God promised. Isaac is the man that's going to give Jesus Christ the Messiah. And God says, can you give that up? Can you give that up? There was faith in Genesis 15 where Abraham was considered righteous. And now we're in Genesis 22. And there's a faith that's willing to give up literally everything. And when it was all over. And so what James is simply saying is when Abraham reached for that knife, it was made obvious that Abraham's faith was complete in God. You see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. God, Abraham proved with his actions that he really did believe God. He proved with his actions that he really did trust God. And Abraham is mentioned in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, as some people call that. I like to be funny and call Hebrews 11 the hall of works. But that's just because we came from James 2, where he says faith without works is nothing, right? In Hebrews 11, it just describes what people did, which I find interesting. It's the chapter of faith, but it's faith that did something. And I think it's a beautiful marriage. It's faith that works, faith that did something. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And you see Noah here. By faith, Noah built an ark. And in verse 8, by faith, again, a belief or a trust in God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And, oh, that's so true. God told him to go someplace he didn't know where he was going. That's faith. I mean, you still have to know which road to take. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Again, he wandered through the promised land. He never had a permanent dwelling. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. You could just as easily say tents. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was content with the tent because he was looking forward to God's city, right? The city of Jerusalem, which translates into the city of the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, which translates to the new heavens and the new earth. When anyone who puts their faith in Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, gets to inherit the new earth. He was looking at a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Christianity is a trade-off. Christianity is a trade-off. You trade your fun little things now, you trade them for real, important, eternal things in the future. Abraham was willing to live in a tent because his eyes were set on a city that God was going to build. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she had judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah, in spite of her weakness, believed that God would give her that child and give her the means to raise that child. Therefore, sprang there even of one, and as him as good as dad. It's interesting. God gave a child to people that had no ability to have a child. Just like God gives holiness and righteousness to a sinful human being who has no ability to be holy and righteous in their own strength. As so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I'm pretty sure Abraham died in a tent. Am I right? As far as we know, Abraham died in a tent. He never did get that city that God promised. I don't know how many of Isaac's children Abraham got to see. Was it only Jacob? I didn't read all of Genesis this morning. Abraham doesn't get to see Canaan become the land of Israel. He doesn't even see his descendants become a nation. He dies without seeing any of those promises fulfilled. That's what Christianity is. Our hope is in something we cannot see. And that's why people laugh at us. How do you know there's a God? How do you know there's a heaven? How do you know there's an everlasting life? Because God said so. And God cannot lie. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. If Abraham had really wanted to go back to Mesopotamia, he could have. But he would have missed out on God's blessings. They desire a better country and heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. To Abraham, God and God's will was so much more important than having a nice house and a nice property. Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried or when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham was willing to kill the son of promise, the son that was supposed to give him those descendants, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham, here it says in Hebrews, Abraham believed that God would bring Isaac back to life. Abraham believed that God would bring Isaac back to life. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And I'll stop there. Abraham sacrificing Isaac is a picture of God sacrificing Jesus Christ on the cross. I still remember hearing a sermon about this when I was a teenager. And the man made a statement that I think is very true. He says, God will never ask you to do something that he has never done himself. That's really meaningful for me. When I have a day where I feel like God is a million miles away, when I have a day when I feel like God isn't listening, when he doesn't love me, that he's purposely making my day go wrong, and I have to think of Jesus Christ on the cross, that was the ultimate abandonment. When Jesus Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even Christ himself felt God's absence. And I'm telling you, he felt it in a way that you and I, if you're born again, you and I will never feel that absence. We'll never know that absence. When you feel alone and like God is a million miles away, just know that Christ has felt that, but even so much more so when he was dying on the cross. God is not going to ask you to do something that he's never done himself. That endears me to God the Father. That endears me to Jesus Christ. Because I know that no matter how hard my life gets, that Jesus has experienced hardships even harder. And that it's going to be okay. God did ask Abraham to kill his son, but you know what? A few thousand years later, God killed his son, his only son, the son that he loved, so that he could wash away the sins of the world. God asked Abraham to do something hard, but God did something much, much harder years later. The most obvious theme in this story is the personal sacrifice. There came a day where God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, are you willing to give up your future? Are you willing to give up the son that's going to provide for you in your old age, the son that's going to give you descendants, the son that's going to give you seed, that's going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world? Are you willing to give it up? Are you willing to give up the thing that you've been waiting for years and years and years in pain and agony and misery and doubt? You've been waiting for this son. Are you willing to give him up today? And Abraham was willing. It says he reached for the knife. He stretched out his hand to take the knife. And God says, now I know. Now I know you fear me. Now I know you reverence me. That's what God's after. That's what God's after in my life. That's what God's after in your life. Can you give up everything right now, today? Are you willing? Are you willing to give up your future? Are you willing to give up your financial security? Are you willing to give up your reputation? Are you willing to give up your house and your property? Are you willing to give up your earthly existence? Are you willing to give up your son, your only son, the son that you love? That could be anything in your life. Is there something that's precious and valuable to you that you have never quite let go of in the presence of God? Luke 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I know from personal experience that just holding back to one thing destroys my walk with God. To hold back one thing is to destroy my walk with God. God wants to be the most important thing in your life. He wants him to be more important than anything else in your life, and he's asking you to lay it on the altar and put it to death. Are you willing? And I'm telling you what, you're going to be a miserable Christian for the rest of your life if you don't do it. You might as well go be an atheist. Because if you're not 100% Christian, you're going to be a miserable Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Even though this is a really hard story to understand, that it really epitomizes what happened when you gave your only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. Father, I pray that you would help us all to live a sacrifice life, to give literally everything we have to you, so that you know that we fear you, so that you know that we reverence you, so that our faith becomes tangible and real and obvious. Father, I ask that you would bless us as we leave this place. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's dismiss.